you, Lord, that your love never fails and that you never give up on us, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Father, just anoint us this morning, God. Let your presence just fill this room. Jesus, we are here to honor and praise you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're the Heavenly Father, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we celebrate Father's Day today. Thank you, Jesus.
Victorious. Thank you.
How great is our God? How great is our God? Amen. Amen. You know, we think about little things in life that happen every day. We get in a car and we're driving along and someone runs a stop sign and you're so aware and you're able to stop. Or, I don't know, anything, something. You almost trip down the steps. But you know what? Our God is great. Amen. And there are those little things that happen every day in our lives. And how many of us think, oh, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for watching out for me. Or you might think about it afterward. But our God is great. Amen. Amen. How great is our God? We can't. It's vast, isn't it? He's so great. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. God had
above all names. Jesus, all we need is you, God. Father, let us be in a place in our lives where we can say, all I need is you. Let us be content, Jesus, and rest in you, God.
Forgive us when we don't listen. Forgive us, God, when the voice of our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect model of a father, forgive us when we don't listen to the drawing of your voice. Your word says that you draw all men to yourself. Thank you for distraction. I thank you for it. Because it makes me recognize how much I need you when I can't focus and when we can't focus. But you are forever faithful. God, I would ask that you would come and fill this house with your presence, with your fire. God, I pray for a holy indignation in our hearts, God, to share the gospel wherever we go. God, I thank you for the word that's been repeated over and over again that we got to find our voice. How many of you know you have to find your voice? You have to learn to speak right now. How many of you know that? How many of you are doing that? How many of you are speaking when you go into the public sector? God, I thank you for the challenges that are before us, because one thing I know, that hell's power can't prevail. We only need a handful. God, I ask that you anoint your word this morning as it goes forth. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be reading in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word.
Answered him not a word. Interesting statement, isn't it? When Sherry prayed about finding our voice, and I believe many, if not all of you, have found that voice and are finding your voice, we praise God for that. But we're talking about a time in history, the history of Israel, the nation of Israel, what was taking place then. As it is with any time when we're in the Word of God, it doesn't matter that these happened around 840 BC, because I can assure you the Word of the Lord with Elijah and what we're going to be talking about this week and in the coming weeks until God says we're through is for 2021. I promise you that. I believe you will certainly learn much about the history of the time and of the day of Elijah, what he was enduring. But what my heart is, what I've felt, been led by the Lord to do, is to bring it then into a contemporary setting. Each as we go along, I want us to understand what's taking place today. What happened then? What's taking place today? What's the similarities? Some of these statements that you've heard before, you've heard the past is prologue. Right? Prologue is at the start of a book. And what they're saying and what the statement means is what's past is going to be taking place again. Maybe some that are more familiar to you. Winston Churchill said, the one thing we have learned from history is that we don't learn from history. Winston Churchill had a way with words. I won't say that one. Another man named George Senate, I don't know him, but he said this, "Those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it." That one we're familiar with, right? So we know that's true. We believe that's true. And history has proved that that's true. That nations, for example, have gone through certain cycles and certain repeats. The rise and fall of nations, we know that literature. In fact, there's an individual, may have heard him on Probe Ministries. If you listen to Christian radio, they'll often play that. I know he's been on JSA. His name is Kirby Anderson, and he wrote it this way, and I thought it was a really good summary. He put it this way, as a cycle of nations that history bears out. I'll walk through them very quickly. It's very short. There's 10 cycles or segments that nations tend to go through. And if you look at the United States of America, you'll find that this is very accurate. And frankly, if you studied the Roman civilization, if you studied the Assyrian civilization, the Babylonian civilization, the European civilization, you will find that these are basically true scenarios. First cycle is we move from bondage to freedom to spiritual faith. Let me back up. We go from bondage to spiritual faith. That's what starts things in motion. The second, we go from spiritual faith to great courage, because the Word of God and righteousness emboldened us to speak out, emboldened us to act. You look at the patriots of this country and you could say, well, they weren't all Christians. I'm not saying that, but many of them were. And many of the pastors in the pulpit were instrumental in moving forward the revolution of the United States. Do you know that? In fact, the very fact that, and I'm sorry, I forget the pastor's name, but I believe it was from Virginia, and while he was preaching and giving a word, on his last word, he tore off his cloak that they would wear in that denomination, and under it, he had a uniform of the United States of America, of the Army, of the Revolutionary Army. And he said, "Let's go," and the men went out the front door, many followed him, and off to war they went. The third stage moves us from great courage to liberty and freedom. And we know we've experienced that as a nation. The fourth, from liberty to abundance. And we have certainly gone through that as a nation, as did Israel, as has really every other nation. The fifth stage moves us from abundance to selfishness, where we become we basically, the sin of covetousness overtakes the land. How much can I get? How much can I get from them? How can I cheat this person out of every last cent? The sixth stage moves from selfishness to complacency. And the seventh stage go from complacency to apathy. Apathy is complacency on steroids, basically. Just an indifference about what's going on in the nation. The eighth stage moves from apathy to moral decay. Certainly in our study today, and it's certainly, I think, it could be very well said of America. In fact, it can be said of America. The ninth stage moves from moral decay to dependence. And the tenth stage and last stage, it moves from dependence on the government to bondage. And the circle is complete. Amen? Understand, this is how this has been the history of nations. And so Israel is the perfect illustration for us as we move forward today. This passage is so powerful. And you can say, well, I know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You won't know it this way. This is the word of the Lord for today, for 2021. And I trust, and frankly, I'll just be frank. I know we're on video. I'm sorry. It looks like we have many that are away today. And I just want to be frank. Please don't take this out of context. I hope I don't sound like I'm not being humble, but they're going to miss something. And it's not my preaching. It's what the word of the Lord has to say today to this house. Amen? I can stumble and fumble along as a pastor, but it's the word of the Lord, what he wants you to hear today. Praise God. And so what I've done, I've really, for those of you, I was mentioned to me by somebody that I love dearly that they like the outline. It helps them keep on track, and I know that's true. So I've given you some outlines, at least some words, to some topics to go to help us as we move along. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't have one, you should get one. There's one, it should be one under the pew in front of you. Because this is the passage that Pastor Sherry read is our key text, but we're actually going to move back in time before that, sometime several years before what took place on Mount Carmel. I have to catch you up what's taking place. We want to give you a little bit of the history. You know well in this house, you've heard it many times, the nation of Israel, especially at this time, were the 10 tribes to the north. Judah and Benjamin were down south. They had what was now the capital, if you will, was Jerusalem. The whole nation was together at one time during the time of Saul and time of David, time of Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam came along and he decided to tax the people even more than his father did to build the beautiful temple of God there in Jerusalem. And the people up north especially didn't like that. They'd been together in the past. And they finally came to Rehoboam, and Jeroboam was their leader, and they said, you know, we want you to back off a little bit. The taxes are too great. Would you just take it easy on us? And so Rehoboam, instead of meeting with his senior advisors that had advised Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he decided to go with the youngins. And again, trust me, I'm not against youngins. I love idea. I love fresh ideas. I love the passion and the enthusiasm of the generation that I see rising up in this land. I love that. But what they lack is the experience and the wisdom. So Rehoboam, his father's advisor, Solomon's advisor, said you should take into consideration what they're telling you and basically comply a little bit to keep the nation together. Rehoboam heard the word, then he went to his young advisors, his youngins that he grew up with, and said, what do you think? They said, you know what? You need to make it a little bit harder on them so they're going to learn the lesson and they'll learn it well. The rest is history. Rehoboam took the advisors of his youth, of his young people, and he told Jeroboam and his people, you can forget it. You think the taxes are bad now, just wait. It's going to get worse. Jeroboam goes back, and they had one of the first church splits in history. They said, we're out of here. We don't like your leadership. We're gone. The 10 nations moved to the north. They set up, in fact, for Jeroboam, it wasn't enough that his people would have to go because they were still Hebrews. They were still Jews. They were still Hebrews. I should say that because Jews actually apply to the Judeans, really, specifically. He knew that the people would still have to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They would want to do that. So he said, you know what, people up here, these 10 tribes in the north, I got a plan for you. I'm going to set up an altar, an idol in Bethel. I'm going to put one up north in Dan. Because Israel was very long. And they said, we're going to split. We are now the nation of Israel. We're going to leave Judah to its own future. And he set up a temple in Bethel, and he set up a temple up north in Dan, and he actually put a calf in there for the people to worship. Reminds you of the history of the Exodus, doesn't it, when the people began to worship this golden calf. This golden calf is the ancient mystery of Babylon, the ancient the worship of the calf god Baal. And it had infiltrated the nation already. Well, sure enough, Jeroboam was a Baal worshiper behind the scenes. So he said, we'll have our own festivals up here. We'll do our own thing at our own time. You know, we know gods is blah, blah, blah. But we're going to worship, and he puts up golden calves. So the time goes on now. Jeroboam dies. Other people come to the throne. And this man, finally named Ahab, comes on the scene. He is now the king of Israel, the northern tribes. You're getting a really good history lesson here, by the way. If you like history, this will help you. Like I've told you this before, it'll help you understand the Word of God, and I think it's important to do that. Jeroboam comes along. They've had many wicked kings up north, and down south in Judea, they had some failures too. They had some good kings, some bad kings. Even up until this point, after 150 years after the death of David and then Solomon. Man named Jehu comes to the throne. Father dies. He's now the king. He decides that what's going on in the land was not wicked enough for him. So he decides that not only is he going to continue the idol worship up north that had been started by his forefather, Jeroboam, but now he's going to do something that the writer of the scripture says was heinous to God. He provoked God more than any other king, it says. When you provoke God, trouble's coming, church. I'm just going to be frank with you. I know someone said, well, the day of judgment is over. When a nation provokes God, there's a price to pay. And it's not even judgment. It's the natural consequence of going away from God's law. When we have I'm going to give you an example right here. We've seen the breakdown of the family in this nation. Certainly since I've been alive, I've been able to see it from the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. The families are torn apart. We have single moms raising their children so often, and now mom and dad are living in different households, and they're trying to support two houses where the money should be going to the child when mom and dad are together. But we have these things taking place, and we see the nations going down, and I'll talk more about that. In fact, Kirby Anderson said it this way: what you generally see is a decline of the family, decline of values, and a decline of the spiritual commitment to God. And I ask you to ask yourself, have we seen that in America? Saw the same thing in Israel, and this is what was taking place. And so the first thing we're going to talk about that we're going to start at today, there was many things that led up to this, but now what we see is this Ahab. He goes up north to the land of Sidon. There's a king up there named Ethbaal, and he was one of the priests in the temple of Baal that was up there in current day Damascus. The city is still there. He goes up there and he meets his daughter, Jezebel. Takes a liking to her. Takes a liking to how they worship up there, Baal, in his mind, apparently the right way. So he marries her, which was a violation of God's law to marry a foreigner. It was prohibited for a king of Israel and for Israel in general to marry someone that was not Israeli. Were that enough, he decides that he's going to take this Baal worship, of which she is a high priestess, Jezebel, and she's going to come down with him, and they're going to set up a temple and an altar in what he had made the new capital. In fact, his father had made the new capital, and they call it Samaria. So now we have the capital in Samaria. That was the hub city now up north in Israel. And Jezebel and Ahab are married, and they come down and they set up this temple and they set up an altar to Baal. How could you do anything more reprehensible to God than to violate his laws? I want to talk about Baal worship so we understand a little bit more. In fact, that's what we're on here. The rise of pagan religion is where this all starts. The rise of pagan religion. So you see Ahab in this union with Jezebel. They come down and she immediately, with his agreement, begin to introduce practices that are contrary to God's law for humanity. They begin to introduce practices that are contrary to God's law. God has made the law pretty straightforward. I don't see anybody that gets it 100% right, but that doesn't change the law. The law is still there. Even if we fail, it doesn't change the law. It should prompt us to say, God, I know I've fallen short. My scripture says there is none that is righteous, no, not one. So this Jezebel comes, and if you have your Bibles, again, I said you'll need it. We're going to be in chapter 16 just for a little bit. Chapter 16, verse 31. This marriage has taken place now. Ahab has married Jezebel. It's come down, it says in verse 31 of 16, chapter 16. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him, meaning Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, and he went to serve Baal and worship him. He began to serve, began to worship Baal, and so this became the state-endorsed, improved religion. Clearly there was pagan practices going on in Israel already, as there has been in America. There's always been Americans that have been certainly living a way of contrary to God. I'm not saying that, but now we're kicking it up more than a notch. It's now at the governmental level. He's the king, and this would become the law of the land. This is how we're going to worship. He went to serve Baal and to worship him, and he brought that into his nation's new capital. And so you understand, I want to tell you something about Baal worship so we understand the setting here. Baal is considered by the pagans there the god of the earth, the god of the storm, the god of rain, the god of fertility. Most importantly, fertility for our context here today. So what you see taking place is state, government-sanctioned immorality coming into the nation. Government-approved, government-endorsed. The worship of Baal focuses on this. It's a sex cult. I'm just going to be frank. We're adults in this room. It was a sex cult. And that's you're talking about fertility. It's not only fertility of the soil, but fertility of the human race. Well, how do you create more humans as you have these relationships? God's law said that the sexual relationship is between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. But you see, they wanted to do it a little bit differently because they worship Baal, who ultimately is Satan, by the way. I just want to be clear here. This is Satan in a form that began to be worshipped. Their worship focused on sexuality, including adultery and homosexuality and prostitutes. Already now that this state-sanctioned religion by Ahab and Jezebel, the queen, is now beginning to violate God's Ten Commandments, we can see that. You shall have no other gods before me. They had Baal. You will not worship any other god or any idol. They began to worship the idol of Baal. You will not commit adultery. They began to commit adultery. You will not murder. Oh, and the one that I've left out, child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. Sacrifice, killing the children, whether it was born, the child was born or unborn, taking the life of innocent children. This is Baal worship. In its root, in its core, this is how they worship Baal. They killed their children, they committed immorality, regardless of their marital status, they ignored that, and homosexuality and every other sexual sin, because ultimately it would be termed, as I said earlier, a sex cult. Let's talk about America for a second as we go along here today. From the 1950s to the 1980s, historians would tell us America underwent a sexual revolution. Do you know that? Right? Especially during, if you were alive during the 60s and what took place on the college campuses with the signs and the protest. Don't take this out of context. I mean, the women burning their bras in the 60s was symbolic of something. It was symbolic of, we are throwing off the harness of the sexual parameters of, they would say, of our culture, but really it was of God. If it's God's law, it doesn't matter what the culture thinks. And they began the normalization of pornography, premarital sex, alternative forms of sexuality, and the legalization of abortion. It all took place in the 60s. There was a revolution. In effect, Ahab and Jezebel arrived in our nation. We can't say when or where. There were certain things that really led up to this, and I'll talk about them in this series. And so I hope you enjoy it. In fact, I just want to pause. I'm going to put a bookmark there. This message ends well. Maybe not today, but the message ends well. But I want to just bring you up to speed again, because I want us to learn. I want us to be aware from history, not only what happened in 840 BC, but what's happening in 2021. So it may not end well today. This is a heavy message, but it needs to be heard. In the 50s to the 80s, America underwent a sexual revolution, alternative forms of sexuality, and legalization of abortion in 1973 in Roe versus Wade. We also saw the uptick, the focus of earth worship, and the arrival or the birth of what we now today call the radical environmental movement. It's here. It's working hard. It's working hard against the interests of our country. And I always put a little bit of a cautionary note in here is this. I fully believe, and I think everybody in this house does too, we are responsible to steward this planet. We are. We have responsibility to steward this planet. And so I certainly, and frankly, I appreciate those that have taken an interest, even if they may have a different background, even a different political party, that they're trying to preserve our nation. If you grew up, again, in the 60s and 70s, you would see a daily report, especially in Los Angeles. You didn't see a weather report. You saw a what? Smog report. It was so bad that they couldn't even see because of the cars that were the leaded fuel that was being burned in the cars. It was a disaster, and something had to be done. And so they went to the unleaded gasoline, and they went to the catalytic converter. And so it's just a scenario of something. So they had the Clean Water Act. Our waters were becoming a disaster as well. So trust me, I really support the type of thing, and I think we all do, and I appreciate that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the radical environmental movement that I see today that has risen up. In fact, if you study we talk about the climate change, and I'm not here to even deny or dispute that. I certainly would disagree with some of their calculations. I will say that. But I do think, again, we're prudent to do what's responsible as a nation and as a planet. And I'll give you an example. In 1968, he was a Harvard professor. He wrote a book called The Population Bomb. This was, again, this radical environmental group was just taking place in the 60s and 70s during this revolution. It wasn't just about sexuality. It was about Mother Earth, by the way. In fact, in Population Bomb, this book, it said, legislation should be enacted to guarantee a right to abortion and radical, what I'll call radical sexual education. And we will look around today thinking, how is it this type of sex education is not only pervading into our school system, down to our children, but now, if you read the paper this week, it's in our library in Waynesport, in the children's section, on display for Gay Pride Month. And they're not talking to children, kindergartners, how to have sex as it's outlined in the Word of God. They're telling them that it's perfectly okay and normal to do something outside of the Word of God. I'll just be frank. I would feel the same way if they had a book in there telling children that endorsing premarital sex, man and woman. I wouldn't feel any differently. I'm just going to be frank with you. This isn't about, and again, some people say, oh, it's about homosexuality. It's not about homosexuality. It's what God's standard is. That's what it comes down to. What is God's standard? That's what matters. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It doesn't matter what laws they write. It doesn't matter any other thing. It doesn't matter what the media portrays as normal. If it doesn't align with the Word of God, this trumps. Pun intended. Population bomb. And so what this came down to, not only their right to guarantee abortion, but the key word is what they call today sustainability. Sustainability is a nice word for saying we need to kill people off on this planet because we have too many. If you think there's not a movement afoot to do that, I believe that you're I don't want to say naive, because it's not a nice word. But I believe you're not properly, fully informed. Sustainability, the only way that some would say we can sustain the planet is to kill more people. And kill more, start with the unborn. They've already got that one kind of locked down in many places across the globe. But what you see is the rise of pagan religion. That's the first step. And I, again, as I go through these steps, I ask you to consider what took place in ancient Israel in 800 and some BC. Do you see these types of things taking place today? Getting rid of the children. Because those children that were born out of that adulterous relationship at these festivals as they worship for Baal, what are they going to do? Let's do the right thing. We'll sacrifice. We'll kill the child and sacrifice it to Baal. Problem solved. We continue to participate in our immorality, and now it's state-endorsed and state-sanctioned. And I'll talk more about that here as the series goes on. I know you're probably thinking something that's on my mind right now. I'll wait till I get there. The rise of pagan religion, the next what you see is this. The replacement of the sacred with the profane. The replacement of what is sacred to God what is profane. The word profane, as I recall, means in its literal sense outside the temple. It basically, we're talking about what's holy and what is not holy. What you see under the replacement of the sacred with the profane is this. The icons of godliness are removed and pagan symbols begin to arise. Back to our text, chapter 16, 32 and 33. Talking of Ahab, and so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So he built a house for Baal, and in the house for Baal, he built an altar to Baal where the immoral practices could be carried out. 33, and Ahab also, he made the Ashtaroth. That's the female deity, the female counterpart. Because if you're going to have a sex cult, you have to have the male part, which is Baal, and the female, which is Ashtaroth. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Church, let me tell you, if you read the Old Testament, that's a pretty high standard. Or maybe I should say a low standard. He erected his house and the altar to Baal. This Ashtaroth, by the way, if you study history, Ashtaroth is this female deity that has always been in our history, and I say ancient history, there's always been this female deity. If you hear the Ashtaroth or Astarte or Isis in the Egyptian history or Artemis, if you study the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 18, Paul goes into Ephesus, and in Ephesus, in one of the seven natural wonders of the world was the temple of Artemis or of Diana. Same, it's the same goddess, and it was this basically bare-breasted deity that was set up there in Ephesus in Europe. And what would take place there is that people, especially men, would go there and they would hook up with the temple prostitutes and they would have their sexual relationships outside of marriage, of course. And that was how they honored this female deity. It's the same because she's part of the sex cult. Her name is Diana, or we've heard her as Aphrodite. I believe that was the Roman, or no, maybe that was the Greek name for her, Aphrodite. It's the same female goddess, and there aren't many of them. It's the same one, and what you have is the male and the female deity. In the places of worship were altars. We've entitled this message, Rebuilding the Altar of the Lord. As we go through this, I want us to focus on this altar, which altar is a place of worship. Can we agree with that? The altar is the place where you worship. How you worship, I guess it depends on if you're a Christian or if you're not. But if you're a Baal worshiper, I've already told you, these are the practices that you will participate. These are the things that you will endorse. These are the things that the nation of Israel at the governmental level was endorsing. And provoke God like no other. So what you see is altars, temples, pillars. They're all signs of a conquest and acceptance. Okay, they are figures of conquest and acceptance of, in this case, a state-endorsed religion. You're thinking, okay, well, let's talk about this for a second. What were these altars doing in Israel, and were they all pagan? I'm glad you thought that, because I'm going to answer that question right now. In the book of Exodus, long before this, God told Moses this, when the people come into the land. If you want to study it later, it's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 24, 25. And again, they were to have the main place of worship was going to be the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle is the place where they had the altar of burnt offering, and then they had the altar of incense, they had the table of showbread, they had the candelabra, we call it today, and inside there they had the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, think Indiana Jones. Right? They had that inside, in the Holy of Holies. That was the main place, and it ended up eventually in Jerusalem. But at this time, it was at Shiloh. No, I'm sorry, it was in Jerusalem. And that was where the people would have to go three times a year to commemorate and to the feast that God instilled. But the question, yeah, but they had all these other, it's a big land. And so God had permitted them to put up altars to Him, as much as Abraham built altars to the Lord. And it's in Exodus 20, verses 24 and 25. God says to them, an altar of earth, meaning the ground, you shall make for me, and you will sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you will not build it out of hewn stone or cut stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. God says, I made a rock. You don't need to cut it. I made it the way I want. That's what he's saying. And what he's telling the people is this, and I believe what he's saying is this. Look, if you want to honor me, my presence is everywhere in the land that you will take. And they did take it. And so the godly people would set up altars. They would simply, it would appear, have their regular kind of service. And they would go there and they would sacrifice to God. And it was made under those specifications. But something happened when Jezebel arrived. Something happened when Ahab married Jezebel and they brought this pagan cult into the land. And what you see is the altars of the Lord began to be torn down. Isn't it interesting that they didn't let them stand? They weren't okay with those two religions. These people, these pagans, not only put up their own altars to Baal, they began to destroy and tear down the altars of God. You're thinking, I can't wait till you get to the day part on this one. Yeah, it's going to be good. In fact, if you were to study, we read 19, but we didn't read this verse, 19 verse 10. I'm sorry, we didn't read 19, we're in 18. If you jump forward to chapter 19 verse 10, this is after what all took place there on Mount Carmel. And again, I'll catch you up in the story as we go along. But ultimately, they have this showdown on Mount Carmel, and the pagans get up there and they worship Baal, and they try to call fire down from heaven, and people said, that's a good idea. That'll show us who the real God is. It says they began to cut themselves as pagans will do. They began to bleed out. They're calling on Baal, and then nothing's happening. It's noon. It's quiet. Elijah starts making fun of them. Maybe your God's on vacation. You better check. He must be busy. Finally, they give up until the evening time of sacrifice, and Elijah says, get out of the way. Let me show you what happens. And it says, and again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's in this series, but I want you to understand that he begins to rebuild the altar that had been torn down. He rebuilt the altar, and again, I'll talk much more about that in the coming weeks. And then he goes and he prays to God, and he says, God, show these people who's in charge. Show them who is the God of the storm. Show them who is the God of the earth. Show them who is the God of the universe. He says, and consume this sacrifice. Bam, fire comes down from heaven, and the sacrifice, which they dumped precious water on top of the sacrifice, it's burned up. The sacrifice is burned up. The water is licked up. The scripture says, I love that word. It licked up, it's consumed, it's and fire falls down. All of a sudden, the people of Israel who had been silent said, oh my gosh, the Lord is real. He's God. He wins. And then Elijah deals with those pagan prophets as soon as that happens. As soon as the people's heart turn and they begin to recognize, they now recognize this is God. He says, take those pagans who have misled you, those pagan prophets, take them down to the brook and slay them. And he cut off as much as Jezebel had killed the prophets of God. And again, we'll get to that. Now the pagan prophets are being killed. Well, Jezebel didn't like that. I know it's surprising. She was really unhappy that her 850 pagan prophets were killed. And the insurrection was led by Elijah. And so she's on the run. She's going to take his head. She's going to take Elijah's head. In chapter 19, now Elijah's on the run, and he runs through the wilderness, and he finally comes to the Mount of God. He's up there on Sinai, and he hides in a cave. And God finally appears to Elijah here, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Frankly, that's a sermon right in itself today. God could come to the church and say, "Why are you hiding in this cave? What are you doing here?" What he was saying to Elijah is, "You're not doing your job as a prophet. You're not being a prophet at all. What you're being is a coward. What are you doing here? I have called you, I have equipped you, I have gifted you as a prophet to the land that people need to hear the word of the Lord, and you're on the run because some pagan's trying to take your life. Do you think that I can't protect you from her?" But he goes into this spiel, and this is the point I'm getting at. Chapter 19, verse 10, Elijah responds, "God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel, they have forsaken your covenant, and get this, they have torn down your altars. And they have killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they now seek to take my life." That account there, not only did they tear down the altars, the places of worship, but they killed the prophets. Killed the prophets. And it's in chapter 18, verse 4, in this story here. And again, I know the name was mentioned when Pastor Sherry read, is this man named Obadiah. Obadiah was a high-level government official in Ahab's government. He was a close associate with him and Ahab, but he was a believer in God, regardless of that. While Jezebel was busy killing the prophets of God, because that's what pagans do, they will try to silence the prophets of God any way they can. They'll make their speech against the law. They might call it something like hate speech. And the room got quieter. I didn't think it was possible. I'm thinking, you're already talking about 2021. I'm not there yet. Give me time. They not only tore down the places of worship, but began to replace the prophets. This Obadiah is now, he's on a mission from Ahab. Ahab says, "You go that way, I'm going to go this way." Elijah had called, you're thinking, all right, I guess I'm making an assumption here. Never do that. Elijah had called for a drought on the land. Elijah had called for a drought on the land. He said, he went to Ahab and said, "There's going to be no more rain on this land except at my word." Why? Because of you have disgraced the people of Israel, the God of Israel. You have provoked the God of heaven like no one else has ever done. And so now a drought had come. So this drought had been in place 3 years. 3 years of drought. The land was drying out. The people were suffering. The cattle were dying. And Ahab says to Obadiah, he says, "Man," he says, "you go this way. We got to find some springs. We're going to find some water. We're going to have to kill more of our cattle now because we can't feed them and we can't water them. You go there." And so Obadiah is out there and he runs into Elijah. Elijah says, "Obadiah, go back to Ahab and tell him I'm ready to show myself. I've been on the run 3 years from him. I'm ready to show myself to him." And they go back and forth. And Obadiah says, "Remember, Elijah, you better be faithful to your word because he'll kill me. I'm the one that has rescued the prophets. I saved 100 of those prophets when Jezebel was busy cutting them off." That means murdering the prophets of God. "I spared 100 of them. I took them to 2 different caves. I put 50 in this one, 50 in this one, and they're still there today. I've been providing water and bread through my means of leadership." So you see, the prophets were being cut off. The prophets of the Lord were being cut off. And they were replaced by pagan prophets. In fact, it says there, it's in chapter 19, it says these pagan prophets, 450 of Baal and 400 of Asheroth, it says they ate at the table of Jezebel. What does that mean? They were on the government payroll. These pagan prophets were on the government payroll. Today, altars, places of worship. We know that we've studied this many times and won't take time to dwell there. We know that churches in America, churches and church attendance is on the decline. And I want to just make sure I don't try to place responsibility fully where it doesn't belong. The church has done a pretty good job at tearing down its own altars, meaning the church. The church is the place of worship. Today, the church is the altar, right? It's the place where we come. This is where we worship. And the church has done its own damage. I'll be frank with you. The hypocrisy of not only the people in the pews, but more importantly, the pastors in the pulpit. They claim to be living a certain lifestyle and yet are living something completely contrary. They actually live a life more like a Baal worshiper. It's often for money or it's often for fame, and I recognize that. We've done our own, we've basically shot ourselves in the foot. But it's also been torn down, the altar of the church has been torn down in part by unbelief and the failures of these pastors. But it's also being torn down by the arrival of this culture in America that we call today neo-paganism. Neo-paganism. Neo means new, paganism is obviously, it's paganistic teaching. In fact, the Encyclopedia Britannica says this about neo-paganism. It is there's major neo-pagan groups that are here in America. And one is called the Church of All Worlds. I've never heard of it, but apparently it's pretty popular in that. The Circle. It's the largest of all pagan movements. It centers on its worship on the Earth Mother Goddess. Isn't that interesting? Because you know the worship of the Earth is going to come up in this series. It already has. This radical environmental movement, at the end of the day, they're worshippers of Gaius. Gaia is her name. That's what they call Mother Earth, which with this Ashtaroth would symbolize on the earth. It was the way to worship Mother Earth. They list a whole series of different movements that are worshippers of pagan worshippers of this paganism. In fact, they write in the beginning in the late 1970s, some of the feminist movement, they opened to feminine personifications of the deity, of this goddess. They became interested in witchcraft and neo-paganism. And so you see this neo-paganism is a word today for the religion that's taking place that is exactly identical to the Baal worship that took place in 840 BC and before that. And that's why it is the arrival of this, not a new religion, it's the old religion. And it's pervading the country. It's pervading the world, in fact. And so these signs and symbols of the conquest, as much as Ahab and Jezebel, their symbols were to tear down the Christian, the godly altars, put up false ones, put up in the capital, put up this temple and put up this altar and tell the people, you're going to begin worshiping this way. You're going to honor and do things that are contrary to the way of God. We see that in America today. What we see is, number one, the rise in the occult. The rise in the occult. You can't go to any city, any town these days, and not see a tarot reader or a palm reader or a spiritualist. They're everywhere. I think I've said this before. We go to Ocean City in the summertime and on the boardwalk. These little things keep popping up, and the people are in line. They're in there to get their fortunes read. Contrary to God's word, we see this witchcraft. We see the proliferation of Satanism, worship of Satan. Frankly, they cut out the middleman. They don't even call it Baal anymore. Satanic worship and psychic services. There's been a rise in psychic services. This witchcraft, by the way, palm reading, etc. This listing of this word was by Yelp. So Yelp rates businesses and levels of business. Yelp published an economic impact report that noted that supernatural readings, you get your palm read, you get your future told. The business category was up 140% last year during the pandemic. It was up. When your business increases 100%, that's a lot. That's like double. Well, now, the psychic readings and that industry of witchcraft was up 140% as more Americans turned to tarot card readers, mediums, and psychics about what's going to happen with this pandemic, what's going to happen to me, and so on. So what you see is a culture that begins to worship the witchcraft and they begin to participate in Satanism. You see the tarot card readings, and I could give you so many other symbols. Let me give you another one, because this is, I'm told, Gay Pride Month, and we see that the rainbow flag, even at the highest levels of our government, has been in place. Not only in places in America, and private enterprise has done the same thing, but this is around the world. And before I do that, again, I want to say it this way. This isn't even about homosexuals or homosexuality. What it's about is placing the private sexual practices of people now sponsored by the government and raising a flag. You know, when you raise a flag over there, you raise a flag. When you see the Marines at Iwo Jima, when they raised a flag over that island, you know what that meant? That they had conquered it. It is not a trivial thing. And so when you see these things taking place across the nation, this isn't about the acceptance of people. It's about the acceptance of a practice that goes against the Word of God. Can I just be frank? Joe Biden, June 1st, 2021. Now, therefore, I, Joseph Biden, of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution of the law of the United States, do hereby proclaim June 2021 as Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, and Queer Pride Month. I call upon the people of the United States to recognize the achievements of the LGBTQ community. And pause there. There have been amazing things that have been done by many people in America. Let's just talk about our culture. A number of them have been homosexuals or whatever their lifestyle is. Why would you take away from that just because they live a different lifestyle? I don't know. If somebody did something well, I don't really care. I've worked with men and women who have lived lifestyle completely diametrically, not only opposed to what I live, but what the Word of God says. That doesn't mean I demean them and think less of them. I don't agree with their lifestyle. But they're my friends, they're my co-workers. What I don't understand is they're not celebrating their achievements, they're celebrating the sexuality. Because that's what this is about. The LGBTQ community is to celebrate the great diversity of the American people and to wave their flags in pride, a pride high. What it all comes down to is the prominence of illicit sexual activity. That's contrary to the Word of God, just like was done in Baal practices, in Baal worship. This is always part and parcel to the neo-pagan religion, which is the worship of Baal, which is the worship of Satan, is the prominence of sexuality because it is a fertility cult that goes against the laws and the mores that God has established. They not only replace the altars, they've replaced the prophets. Now, I want to talk of this. This will just take me a couple of minutes. I hope you'll enjoy this. You could say, well, the prophets are, you know, this neo-paganism and this religion today you say is taking over. You must be talking about the media. Well, it would talk about the media because they're part and parcel to this. You must be talking about Hollywood. Yeah, I would talk about Hollywood too because they're part and parcel to this as well. Frankly, I have a phone. Everybody has a phone these days. Sometimes when I'm on my iTunes, I try to get a song that's in my library. I end up hitting the wrong one, and I go to the library of iTunes songs that are for sale. Do you ever do that? Like you go to their homepage. And I'll be honest with you, I even hate to hit that anymore, because all the songs that I see that are apparently the pop songs, number one, generally speaking, the album covers that I see, and if it's on my iPad, it's bigger, they're generally lewd, lascivious, scantily dressed women. Okay? And also, the names of the songs are, with almost without exception, about eroticism. Am I right? They're about sexuality. I'm not a prude. Believe it or not, I'm not a prude. But it's like, yeah, I'm all for that type of relationship in a marriage that God says it's okay. But now I see a culture that almost everything coming out of Hollywood and out of wherever those songs are produced, Nashville or somewhere. It's like, it is, and you put this, folks, put this together. Why? This goes back to the sexual revolution. This goes back to now we're going to not only celebrate the differences of our sexuality, but we're going to participate in them, and you should too. And here's our spiel. You know, you can't turn around without the taking place. But I'm not putting the, I'm going to put the, I prefer to put the responsibility where I believe it lies. You can differ with me, that's fine, but I believe it, much of it lies with the university. The university. Because they're the ones that teach. And they, as they began to teach in the 60s and 70s, these communists, they're all, at the end of the day, these are communists The purpose is communistic, by the way. This is, you know, there's communists that are behind this, but behind them is Satan, trying to do everything that he can to tear down the Word of God and the ways of God and to destroy the culture, destroy God's people. But it's the university, and this is an article. It's a very long article, and I often refer to it. It's by an individual named Robin Phillips. It's in Salvo magazine. It was published a number of years ago, this article, but it was one of the most insightful ones I've ever read, and so I often refer to it. I'm going to do that today. Phillips refers, he called the article The Illusionist, and it's about a man named Herbert Marcuse. He was a philosopher in Germany. It's called the Frankfurt School. The Frankfurt School were the movers and shakers behind the communist movement. They were really developing this, and when Hitler came to rise, he had socialism on his mind. Well, that's some very similar similarities, but Hitler had a different way of thinking than these communists did, and so he booted them out. He booted them out of the Frankfurt School. He booted them out of Germany as the Nazi Party took over. And guess where Marcuse and many of them ended up? USA, Columbia University. And they began to preach and teach their venom, these great things. And I'm sure they were brilliant men, brilliant people. Began to teach their satanic doctrine to try to destroy. The thinking of the Frankfurt School was the Western culture is messed up. Well, it probably is. And these wars that keep repeating themselves, we got to do something to tear down these strong governments, these strong leaders, these ways of life. How are we going to do it? Let's begin to deconstruct Western civilization. And that's what you're seeing playing out in America, by the way. You're wondering why you don't even know if you can go into the men's room or women's room? That's part of this philosophy. It's not an accident. I want to talk about tolerance here for a second, because I want to talk about the prophet. You know what a prophet means? One who speaks forth. A prophet is somebody that speaks forth. And we're talking about prophets of God. They speak forth the word of God. Okay. He said, in fact, you've heard this. Tolerance used to mean this in our culture. I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend with my life what? Your right to say it. Yeah, and I believe that's biblical. I think, you know, God wants us to be, you know, I think, free to speak. And certainly American culture does. It used to mean that. You know, tolerance doesn't mean that anymore. In America, tolerance doesn't mean that anymore. Get that. It means something different. It means it to me, but doesn't mean it to the culture. Okay, so here's what it says. And again, I'm just going to read part of this article. As I said, I often pull from it because I think it's so full of good information. Talk about Marcuse. This philosopher who was honored in the 60s, when they had these parades, they would hold signs up with his name in Paris. He was a mover and shaker. You may have never heard of him, but I'm telling you, you are seeing the after effects of much of his teaching. After he left Columbia University, he went to universities across this nation in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, teaching his venom. And many of them bought into it. Is it any wonder that you see these clashes taking place on campuses, and almost without exception, it's always the Christian groups who are being shut down? Did you ever notice that? It's not a coincidence. You're thinking, why are all these academics doing this? It's because they've been trained this way at the university. And then they go to Hollywood, and then they go to Nashville, and then they go every other place, and they have a paganistic lifestyle that's been taught to them. And then, praise God for Christian teachers, as I often say, because now they begin to go out and become educators. And that's why you see the rub. And the Christian educators, praise God for them, will take a stand. Or they just won't listen to the word. Whatever. Anyway. So they wrote this about Marcuse. Among pure scholars, he had the most direct and profound effect on historical events of any individual of the 20th century. That's a big statement. Okay? Let's talk about tolerance now. Marcuse considered traditional tolerance to be repressive tolerance. Get that. What we just said, that I may not like what you say, but I defend with my life your right to say it. He said that was repressive tolerance, which needed to be replaced with liberating tolerance. Significantly, liberating tolerance involved intolerance against movements from the right. That would be the conservatives, by the way. Probably many of you would fall into that conservative bracket, I'm guessing. I don't know. Intolerance, it gets movement from the right and toleration of movements from the left. That's the new intolerance. Movements from the left included the activism of various groups that Marcuse encouraged to self-identify as oppressed, including homosexuals, women, racial minorities, and immigrants. Only minority groups as these could be considered legitimate objects of tolerance. Commenting on this view of tolerance, an individual named Daniel Flynn wrote it this way: tolerating what you like and censoring what you don't like, of course, had a name before Marcuse ever came along. It was called intolerance. Did you get that? We used to call it intolerance. When you say what I like, but don't say what I don't like, that's intolerance, right? It was called intolerance. Intolerance had an unpopular ring to it. So Marcuse called it by its more popular antonym, tolerance. He flipped it upside down. He flipped the meaning upside down. Under the new meaning of tolerance, there could be no disagreement. Rather, a person must actually accept all values and viewpoints as being equally legitimate, the obvious exception being that we must not tolerate the old notion of tolerance, which would be conservative values. We call this today politically correct speech. What Marcuse was saying is freedom of thought and freedom of speech can only be achieved by rigid restrictions on thought and speech. The modern university, with its vigilant policing of ideas and its political-driven censorship policies, was given its intellectual legitimization by Marcuse. Think of it. You wonder how we got here. This isn't the only one by any means, but he's certainly a mover and shaker. And now you see why this liberal agenda has overtaken our universities, because he and people just like him came and taught, and they tore down the Western values. Okay. I have one last point, and then we're going to close for today. The replacement of the sacred with the profane. They replace the altars. They replace the prophets. And finally, the land is judged. The land is judged. That word judge means that he provoked God so much so that God says, now I'm going to take action. His action was to go, God comes to the prophet Elijah. It's in chapter 17, verse 1. God says to Elijah the prophet, go and show yourself to Ahab and tell him that rain will not fall on the land again except at your word. Elijah goes and he delivers the message to Ahab and tells him, and then he leaves the capital. He's on the run as well. And it stopped. The rain stops. They worship Baal, the god of the storm, god rain, 6 months, a year, no rain, year and a half, 2 years, no rain, 2.5, 3 years, 3.5 years, according to the book of James, 3.5 years, no rain. It was dry. The land was judged. It says in chapter 18, verse 2, it says the famine was great in Samaria. There's a famine today in our land. In fact, I'll finish with this thought. This is written by a man that many of you have heard of. He's a pastor. His name is Jonathan Kahn. He's a Jewish background, but he's a writer and prolific writer and pastor. In October 2020, he wrote this article. He says, 16 facts that prove America is in deep trouble. I'm not going to give you 16, but I'm going to talk about a few of them. Just a very short few. Number one, the national debt. In 1991, our national debt was $1 trillion. We now have reached, during the writing of this article, $25 trillion. Guess what it is now? $28.5 because of the COVID. It went from $25 to $28.5 in less than a year. And climbing due to the COVID aid. We have been stealing money from our children and our grandchildren at the rate of more than $100 million an hour. Two, the breakdown of the family. In 1956, do you understand that this Marxist agenda, the Communist Manifesto, one of the purposes is to destroy the family. Why? To make them dependent on the government. And you look at single moms out there, they can't live without the help of the government. And the support of the government. And now the government's involved. We're going to rescue you. We've caused you, basically, we've taught you and your husband to live outside of God's law, and you've done that, and now you're separated, you're single, you're divorced, whatever the case may be. In 1956, approximately 5% of all babies born in the U.S. were born to unmarried mothers. 5%. Today, it hovers between 40 and 50%. That's a shift. Cataclysmic shift. Number three, a study of millennials. You know that age group. In 22 major industrialized nations conducted by the Educational Testing Service, found that only two countries were worse than the United States when it came to literacy proficiency, and the U.S. was dead last in math. Why? Last I checked, apparently getting the right answer doesn't count anymore in math. That's what I'm seeing now. Right? Because it's racist. I'll stop there. But it's taking place, especially in the Northwest United States. It doesn't matter if you get the right answer in math. Well, frankly, I'll tell you, it does matter. It really matters. Like, it mattered. Math, I mean, getting the right answer, it matters. So I'm just going to be frank with you. It's not a racist attitude. It's not a white attitude. It's simply math. I'll move on. Number four, many Americans don't realize this, but the U.S. has the highest rate of illegal drug use on the entire planet. We actually have an even bigger problem with legal drugs. According to a study by Mayo Clinic, nearly 70% of all Americans are on at least one prescription drug, and an astounding 20% of all Americans are on at least five prescription drugs. Now, again, I want to put a caveat there. There's many, trust me, and I don't think he means otherwise than that, too. Many people need medication. Not saying that. But what he's saying is that when we have this proliferation, I suspect, and he suspects, and I do too, that many of them are probably not that necessary. Number five, according to the Center for Disease Control, one of every five Americans has a sexually transmitted disease. One of five in our nation. 20 million new cases every year. Six. Thanks to decades of unchecked illegal immigration, membership in criminal gangs have absolutely exploded all over the country. Today, they are, he said, 150,000 gang members in Chicago alone. Their chief of police said 120,000. 120, 150, it don't matter. 120,000, 150,000 illegal gang members. They outnumber the police by more than 10 to 1. And you wonder why we're having these murders in Chicago. Well, there's many reasons I can think of, but I'm not going to go there. But that's one of them. And lastly, we are an extremely unhappy nation. Doctors in the United States write more than 250 million prescriptions for antidepressants every year. 10% of Americans suffer some type of a diagnosed depressive order. 10%. About 53% of Americans says they experience, this is more significant, over half of Americans said they experienced not being able to stop or control their worrying at least several days during the past week. This is during the last year, during COVID. America's afraid. And we are in the top, out of all the nations in the world, there's like 200, I forget. We are in the top 15 countries of all 200 for our suicide rate. Now, I've said all that to say this, not to depress you by any means, but to bring to your attention that things are shifting and have shifted in America. The land is being judged. You say, is God doing that? No, God's not doing that. This is the natural consequence of violating His law. A breakdown of the family, a breakdown of the sexual parameters that God has put in place, of God's parameters on alcohol and drugs. However you want to say it, we've decided to go our own way. And again, I bring it back to the very similar attitude, the very similar practices of Baal worship that overtook the land during that time. And God says, now I'm going to send a drought. And the people were hungry. You can close your Bibles. I'll stop there. If you'd like to fill in your blanks, you're going to have to come back or watch online or do something. So, I was at a couple meetings this week, Pastor Sherry and I. One was when the county commissioners that did not approve of the display of material that is not fitting for children, in their opinion, and certainly in my opinion. They were bitterly attacked at their meeting. They have a meeting every week. Tuesday, a gay pride parade showed up and filled the room. Well, tried to fill the room. Fortunately, our group got the word ahead of time. And we were there supporting the commissioners because we believe in the values. And let's be frank, I'll talk about these county commissioners. I don't need to name them, but there's three of them in Lycoming County, and two of them are conservative. And they made it very clear. This isn't about homosexuality. This isn't even about the books in the library. This is about placing it prominently in the children's section where any child could come upon them and start reading. And it's basically the indoctrination that's taking place has to have parameters. And they said, this is far and this is too far. And they became public with that. And they were bitterly attacked, not only by this group, but by what I've read in the Williamsport Sun Gazette. They were bitterly attacked. And of course, people are writing letters. I'm working on one of my own. I wish you would too. This isn't about anti-gay, by the way. They try to portray it as that, and it's not. Fortunately, there were some people there at the meeting Tuesday, and they spoke out and defended these county commissioners. It was really brought to light. This isn't about them being anti-homosexual or anti... It was transgender, homosexual, all that goes with that, which are contrary to the Word of God. And again, I say that again. A lot of people that condemn the homosexuals are involved in an adulterous relationship. And I'm thinking, they say, be careful before you point the finger because there's three pointing back at you, right? That's where I'm at on this thing. But then we attended a meeting Thursday night. Those two conservative county commissioners were there at the meeting that I was at. The third one didn't come to the meeting because he supports the book display. And he's the one behind his other commissioners' back that set up this protest that they weren't even expecting to try to blindside them. Unethical. You better, if you live in Lycoming County, wherever you live, you better get out and vote. If you're not. Anyway, one of the commissioners is speaking at our meeting we were at Thursday night, and one of the things he said struck me in the heart. Because he's taken heat because he stood up against this display, I took a picture of one of the books. It was a little boy, and it's called Julio is a Mermaid. Like how to be barely endorsing cross-dressing, and endorsing the whatever that way of life is. So that's, and there was others there too, but I'm just, you get my point. But one of the things he said struck me in the heart. He said this at our meeting Thursday, and I said many things. He said, where are the pastors? And what are they teaching their people? Where are the prophets speaking the word of God, standing up for our children? You could say, children are influenced. They are easily influenced. You put a seed of thought in a child's mind, and all of a sudden, it begins to work on them, and it begins to shift their thinking. And you begin to endorse his lifestyle as valid and legitimate, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, let's do that. But he says, where's the pastors? He said, they're afraid. That's why they're not saying anything, because they're afraid, because they've accepted the new meaning of tolerance, and they know that what they have to say, according to the Word of God, is not going to be tolerated. And so they're silent, just like the people were. The Mount Carmel. We're going to talk more about that. They answered Elijah, not a word. He said, who is God? If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, then go worship him. And it says the people of Israel didn't say one thing. Why? They're in a Jezebel slumber. And so are our pastors, many of them. They've accepted it. They've accepted Baal worship in our country. You could say what you want. I got the word of God on that. And they're silent when they should be speaking up. And they know better. But they're afraid of the ramifications. They're afraid of the protests at their doors. Those county commissioners got hammered. Calls to resign one after another. You don't deserve to be a commissioner. You don't blah, blah, blah. These people have wives and children. And they got to deal with this. And the question is, where's the church? And what are they teaching their people at church? You could say, well, those people that were protesting then wouldn't be in church, at least a legitimate church. I would agree with you, but it doesn't matter. The by and large prevailing attitude of this part of our nation, this bread and butter part of Lycoming County, it should be obvious that no, we will not allow that in our library. Well, we won't. Yeah. But the battle is still on because I was told that it's still there. Why? Nobody's saying anything. At least not enough yet. Don't you think for one second that these people won't buckle if there's enough protest and outcry. And you can say, what are you preaching about protesting? I'm talking about standing up for the Word of God. I don't care what you think about masks. I'm against masks. I don't care what you think about that. But I'll say one thing. When it comes down to what God's law and order is for the human race and mankind and sexuality and our children and their safety, we better be speaking up. Because if not, just get ready to live with it then. That's why we're living with it. Because we've been silent too long. And my heart went out to that county commissioner when he says, where's the pastors? Yeah. Because he's blaming the pastors, and rightly so, because really, what are you teaching your people? I don't think they know how to teach what the Word of God says and teach it right without condemning the homosexual themselves. I'm certainly not one to do that. You'll never hear me do that. But I'm not going to endorse a lifestyle that God says is an abomination. And again, you say, well, that's homosexuality. Well, trust me, relationship, an adulterous relationship, God, it's rotten, and God can't stand it. It's detestable. So let's not, this isn't apples and oranges. It's like it's still about lifestyles. The problem is now we're not celebrating adultery. We don't have an adultery flag up. What we have up is a gay pride flag. And now they're saying this is okay. And it's okay for our, and it's coming from the highest levels, and they're trying to silence the prophets. And frankly, they have. They're hiding in the caves, and they're silent at Mount Carmel. I'm going to bring the lights down for worship and prepare if the worship team will come up. This may not appeal to everybody. I can see looking out that it may not have. I'm not here to apologize. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to let you know that there's a battle taking place at the heart of this nation. It's a war. How do we fight it? Well, there's many avenues we have to fight it, but we still, regardless of how, what manner God has called us to do, we got to take a stand for righteousness. We've got to take a stand for our next generation. We will not remain silent while the forces of darkness begin to pervade over this nation and they silence the people of God because of the new meaning of tolerance that's been accepted by the university and taught to everybody else. And that's why you can't say these things in public, but you have to. And I have. And frankly, I spoke at that meeting on Tuesday. And can I tell you something? When I was done speaking, and I, among other things, I reminded the people that were standing around there that were certainly on a different side of the viewpoint than I was. And I showed them respect. And it was clearly, in a number of ways, I don't need to get into the details. They didn't like what I had to say necessarily, but they heard it. And they saw that here's somebody, and frankly our group, don't hate them for their lifestyle. We just don't agree that it should be in the children's library. Being handed out on a display. That's what we don't agree, and I still don't agree with that. And I'll, it's just where I'm at. And I think you would expect that, and frankly, I believe you feel the same way too. Problem is, the majority has been silent on the issue, and so they're basically having their way. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. Amen? Stand up for righteousness. You know, part of the Lord's Prayer is this. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is
in heaven.
That's our job. That's part of the kingdom right? You are sons and daughters of the kingdom if we accepted Christ as our Savior. Kingdom means the king's domain. It means we influence our culture for the righteousness of God and His standards, regardless of the battle that we have to fight. The song we're going to sing is Here Is in Heaven. Our role is to play, our role to play is to influence culture so that this world here looks like that world here until Jesus comes and rectifies all things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The song we're going to sing is Here Is in Heaven. That's what it means. So whatever it is that God is calling you to, I'm asking you that you will ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? What role should I play? You could say, I don't have time to do this and do that. Trust me, I get that. Your role is to pray. Get in your prayer closet and pray for our nation. Pray for our school district. Pray for our county commissioners. Pray for our government officials. Pray for a governor that will honor life and honor the biblical definition of marriage. Regardless of that, just pray. Whatever God is calling you to do, I encourage you to hear the voice of the Lord today. I promised you, I'll end with this, I promised you, there's much to this message, and it's going to end on a note that I believe will really encourage us. But right now, I'm just trying to challenge us. There's few people here and hearing of my voice today, for whatever reason. I'm sorry that some are here and some have decided to leave or whatever is going on. But I'll tell you what, God wants His church to rise up. What that county commissioner said is probably what God is asking. Where's the pastors? Where's the pastors? What have they been teaching their people all these months and years? I don't know. But they're apparently avoiding something that is necessary right now, because this illicit lifestyle is profane to God. And again, it's identical to the worship of Baal, paganism. Please stand. God, I thank you, Father. God, one day this earth in your kingdom, it will look like it looks like where you're at. But in the meantime, God, you are challenging your sons and daughters to carry out a lifestyle, an attitude, an interaction with others, whoever we influence, dear God, for the word of God and for your righteousness, for your holiness, for the kingdom of God. So God, until we see you face to face, I pray that this earth here would look more like it is there. Use us, gift us, empower us through your Holy Spirit to live that way. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Sing with us, Here Is in Heaven.
The spirit of Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. God,
when we sing those words, overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. We sing, the atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. And God, we mean that, and we know that, and we want that. But God, sometimes, just like it was on Mount Carmel, Father, we need the fire to fall. But it was interesting as I studied this passage. The fire didn't fall on the false prophets. It fell on the acceptable sacrifice on the altar. And God, today, the acceptable sacrifice is the hearts of the people, and the altar is the church. And God, I believe you are waiting for your sons and daughters to be rearranged in the church, to be set up, to be stand up, to be rebuilt. As Elijah had to rebuild the altar and stand up the stones that have been broken down, God, we are crying out for the church to be resurrected and to be rebuilt into her calling. And God, I believe then, and only then, will your fire fall on that sacrifice, not to destroy us, but to consume it as an acceptable sacrifice and set us on fire, that the world may see and know that there is something real there, undeniable, and the world will begin to say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. God, that is our prayer. So God, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you for everybody in the hearing of my voice that will agree that you will transform us and change us, and you will gift us with the power and the righteousness of the Holy Spirit. We can transform this world so that this kingdom will look like your kingdom. Thank you. The Spirit of the Lord is here. God, we bless you as God of the heavens and the earth. We thank you. Bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people say.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You can be seated, please. Just have a couple closing items. First of all, well, I'll wait till I get through the screens here and see what we got. All right, okay. Prayer. Come and pray. You know, our nation needs prayer. You notice that? Our county needs prayer. Man, I'll tell you what. I don't know. If you wanted to see a battle, right? I want to be careful again, and please forgive me if you think I couch my words. It's not even I'm afraid to offend anybody. I don't want to ever treat anybody wrongly. I want to treat people as Jesus did with the woman caught in the very act of adultery. He didn't condemn her. And I never want to do that either. But he did condemn her lifestyle. And that's where I'm at. So, understand that. But just, you know, that's my heart. That's my heart, and again, this is important for the future of our county, future of our nation. It's time for the church to awaken and arise its place, amen? And for the pastors to teach their people what the Word of God says, what it requires, what are the acceptable standards. And frankly, we all fall short, I get that. But we don't endorse what something God says, the Scripture says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And frankly, that's what I saw on display down there on Tuesday. But it wasn't the people. I know they're lovely people. It's the Spirit that's working to propel them not only into a lifestyle that doesn't line up with the Word of God, but to speak words of hate like that. Come and pray, please. We'd love to have you. Wednesday night at 6. What else? All right. This is going to be at Pastors Steve and Dailana Karan Restoration Church. It's across from Santino's. They've invited the community here Monday, June 28th, 6:30 at their church right across, as I said, from Santino's. It's a movie being shown by Susquehanna Valley Chapter of PA for Human Life. It's rated PG-13. I know it's because there's some very sensitive issues in there. So truth comes out of Roe versus Wade. Again, that's a decision that we're still trusting the Lord. You know, did you see that the Supreme Court this week ruled 9-0 to support a Catholic adoption agency in Philadelphia? Did you see that?
Yes.
That they are not required.
Yes.
They are not required to give allow children to be adopted into same-sex marriage homes because it's against their principles. And again, it's not a the Catholic Church isn't attacking as much as we're a Christian organization, they're saying, and we don't believe in that. And the Supreme Court doesn't vote 9-0 on anything. Can I tell you? Wow, especially an issue like that. And praise the Lord for that. That's a victory. So praise God that He's working. We're trusting that He's going to overturn Roe versus Wade here with the Supreme Court also. What's next? Okay, now, this is really cool. You two come up. Can you come up? Okay. So, you take that side. And you unroll it from this way. And I go, right? Get the drum roll. So, we are, sometimes I do this just so you remember. It's not like it's, you know, it's any momentous thing. We are having a Friend Food and Fireworks outreach here Saturday, July, whatever Mandy says that is. And Deb, okay? And we're going to get that number on there. And we'll put it outside on our sign that we have a permit for. Praise God. We want you to come and participate and associate. You won't have to do anything hard. Anything is ever hard at that meeting. I've seen Denny and Mandy usually do that. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. And they're organizing that. Yeah, we love you guys. But this is going to be next Saturday, July 10th. We're asking you to put your name on the list if you're able to come and help. Next Sunday after service, we're just going to hang around for a few minutes, those that are willing to help. It's a matter of handing out food, handing out drinks, praying with people, helping people. We may open the cafe. We've been talking about that for people. We're just going to bless our community. Can I tell you? I'm blessed by this community. I love living here. I do. I love living where I live. I'm just blessed to live here, and we're glad to pour. You know, Jesus Christ, I'll release it. You guys are amazing. That's a cool sign. Thank you. And you're thinking, when I get home, she would say, Dad, why'd you make me stand there all that time? But, now I forgot where I was going with that thought. But no, you'll come back. We are blessed by this community, though. I guess that's the point I'm making. Oh, Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he didn't have a hidden agenda. Did you notice that? He didn't say, well, let's see how many scalps we can get out of this crowd, right? Let's check. You know, there's a missionary group that we encountered in South Dakota a couple years ago. And this was a church like 40,000 people. And we brought our worship team from this church of 25 people, right? We brought our worship team, and they played, and there was mostly students from all across the reservation are out there serving, and they all came in on this Tuesday night to do a worship thing. There's Native Americans there, of course, and students, Anglo, many of them college students. And the presence of God was so powerful. And the man says, I wish our worship team in the church of 40,000 could bring the presence of God like that. That's due to the mentorship of Angie and the team and this church. But it's more importantly about the presence of God and the Spirit of God. The point I'm trying to make is this, though, and I'll get back to it. When Jesus, the guy said, we said, like, what's going on with your church? He says, all our church cares about when they send us out here is numbers and nickels. Right? Numbers and nickels. Nickels and number. When we get back, they want to know how many Christian scalps we basically got, no pun intended, of course, and how much we spent. I'm not against those things. I'm not against administration. It's part of the gospel. But Jesus just blessed the people when he fed the 5,000. They were hungry, and he just blessed them. What a great night on the sea, along the sides of the sea. I'll bet it was beautiful that night, too. Come and just bless the people of our community. Great place to see the fireworks, free food, free drinks, free parking. It's going to be a great time. Questions, see Mandy or Denny. Anything else, Mandy, on that? Okay, you're doing a great job already. Thank you. Okay, anything else? The steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. Psalm 37:23. This has the markings of a Father's Day thing. Am I close? Or is that, that's a good verse, by the way. I know Peggy's teaching. But I love that. So, dads, is there more on there? Is there more slides? Okay, happy Father's Day. Hey, thank you. Yeah, happy Father's Day. Bless you, bless you. I'm so grateful. Trust me, for my dad. If we were to talk to people, some say, my dad was great, my dad wasn't great, my dad was absent, my dad was present. I really want to just encourage you, especially you believers, is that our goal, our standard is the Heavenly Father, the loving Father. That's the Father that's listed in Luke chapter 15 when Jesus described the nature of the Heavenly Father. He said, when the Son returned, the Father ran and embraced him and kissed him, even though the Son had failed. That's how God looks at us. Amen? So I think we do have something, though, for dads when they go out. Do we have something for the men in the church? Oh, Pastor Sherry, you should have something to say, and then I'll just let you bless everybody and close out.
Yeah, I just want to thank all the men in this church. I just want to commend you for the fathers that you are and the fathers that you inspire to be. And especially even after the message today, the role of the father in the family, whether you can look back on your family and it hasn't been so good, or whether it's been really good, it doesn't matter. You know, the enemy's trying to demasculate society. Have you noticed? I'm just, we're going to have to start getting frank in here, because that's what hell is doing to the nation. He's being in your face with stuff that most of the time we're afraid to talk about in church, but not here. It's time for us to really show our true colors. Amen. And we need men to be men. And so can you guys just give a hand to the men in this church? And I just want to encourage you to continue to pursue the things of God. And even if your life wasn't perfect, your dad wasn't perfect, and all the way back to the generations, we have no excuse, because we have the perfect Heavenly Father in heaven. He is perfect. He loves us perfectly. He has an inheritance for us, which is liberty, which is power, which is to spend eternal life with Him in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, right? So I just want to pray for you guys. God, I thank you, Lord, for the men in this church. I thank you, God, that no time is ever wasted and no mistake is ever too great that God can't redeem it, even now in this moment. So God, I pray for any dad in here, first of all, that's ever had experience with his own father that left him less than being loved by their father. And God, right now, we have the chance and the opportunity to say, Dad, I forgive you for what you should have done, what you could have done, and what I hold against you. I forgive you and I release you. You owe me nothing. Whether your dad is alive or he's not alive, it doesn't matter. This is a spiritual condition that's created with what we agree with in our heart. So God, we release our fathers for what they didn't do. How many of you know that God has called every father to be the best father there ever was, because he's made in his image, he's made in the Father's image, our Heavenly Father. And that's how we are to see men. Doesn't matter what's going on in their life or what they're doing or not doing. We are to see them as God himself has made them, and call those things out and bless them as though it is, so that it can be and will be. So God, I bless the men in this church to be everything that God has set forth in your life since you were formed in your mother's womb. I break off every curse of demasculinizing, or whatever the word is. I break it off of you right now in Jesus' name. And every wound and everything that you wish your dad was, I break the curse of unforgiveness. I break the curse of robbed inheritance, because maybe your dad squandered stuff, or maybe he drank it. I don't know. But I break every curse off of every man in this house in Jesus Christ's name. And I bless you with the destiny of heaven on your life. To be the perfect father. Whether you have kids or not, it doesn't matter. There's plenty of people out there that need a father. The word says that you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And God, I bless this house and the men that are in it to rise up and be the fathers that God has called you to be. I break off a spirit of fear and intimidation and not being good enough, not being strong enough. Because you are able. You are strong enough. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God has given you all the wisdom you need. He has given you everything you need. For it says in the Word of God, for in the kingdom there is no lack. So God, I speak abundance over the men of this house. I speak the Spirit of God to come upon you with revelation and power and visions and dreams like you've never experienced before. God, we thank you, Lord, and we bless the men of this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On your way out, we have a little something for the dads. So Gianna Steele has so graciously volunteered to pass those out. Just bless you guys. Yeah. What?